Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in.
Let's go ahead and get into the Word of God if we can. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We're going to continue on with our series called Bouncing Back. This is all about resiliency, toughness, baby. So resilience is defined by the dictionary as that act or quality of being able to recover quickly, being able to heal supernaturally, kind of like a superhero. Our spiritual gift here is resiliency. Another word for resiliency is toughness, baby, and there's nobody tougher than dads. Can I get an amen from somebody? Come on, ladies, this is our moment. There's nobody tougher than dads. Now, we may think that we're tough, but our dads were always way tougher than us. You know, they walked to school uphill, barefoot, in the snow, both ways, whatever it is. They were always tougher. I get it. But we're tough on our own, too. And I tell you, toughness, I think, from dads comes at that moment where each of us have to transition from being the dude to being the dad. Because there is a chance in each person's life where you get a moment to be the dude. And then somehow something happens where you get old and you're just the dad. And you're thinking, but I used to be the dude. I was the dude. Like, and guys that can't make that transition, by the way, the rest of us are looking at you like, bro, hang it up. You're done, right? You're done. And it's especially true in sports because there's a time where all of us feel like, hey, I can do this. And there's a time where you think you can still do it and you can't. No, you can't. It's never more evident than in basketball, by the way. Basketball is a revealer of time and age and weight. It will just show. It'll show you. Now, I love baseball. I've always been a baseball guy. And I really, really wanted to pass that love of baseball onto my son. But when he was little, he wasn't having it. He didn't get into baseball until he was a senior in high school. But during LCS, baby, Eagles. But I tell you, I really, really tried to invest in him when he was little. And I was thinking, you know, I love baseball. I love playing softball. I played it with our church. And I played it all 4 years of high school. I love the game of baseball. Never great at it, but I love to play. And I wanted so badly to pass this love along to him. So I decided I was going to coach his little league team, which was a huge mistake. Because I couldn't quite make that transition from the dude to the dad. And I still felt like I should be on the field because you guys are morons. They're 6 years old. They're six. You know, let's have a little patience, have a little long suffering. No, no, no. Run towards first. First is this one, not this one. You know, and they would hit the ball and just everybody takes off chasing after the ball. And you're thinking, what happened to all the training that we walked you through? Do you not know anything that we just told you? And so having to walk these kids through that was difficult for me because I still wanted to play. Like, just get off. Let us do it. We know what we're doing. You know, about the sixth inning, you know, after they determine that they're going to throw everything at the other players, they just start picking up grass and rocks and throwing stuff at it. Daddy, I'm thirsty. Bring me a drink. Like, it's baseball. We don't do that. And they're making grass angels out in the outfield, you know. Like, oh. But here's the thing. It's time for them to learn. It's time for them to learn. And it's difficult when you go through that transition because it's easy to get really disappointed when you realize you're not the man anymore. It's time for them to learn, and it's okay. I want to talk today about bouncing back from disappointment. We're going to have a very special flavor. We're going to be passing on to fathers today because this is something that every father has to walk through when you realize that there's some disappointment to be found in the transitions. Can I get an amen from somebody? It's difficult sometimes to transition. Now, my dad is a very, very tough man. In case you don't know my dad's story, my dad has his doctorate in ministry. He was a pastor for many, many years, has since retired. But one of the toughest things I ever saw my dad have to walk through, and he doesn't share this story publicly, but I will because it's my church and I do what I want. And so I remember my dad, we were part of a huge church in the 80s and the 90s. And my dad was on staff at a big church there, and he was going to lead the worship the following Sunday morning. So they had a Wednesday night practice with all the band. And so my dad was up at the church, and the rehearsal was just about to get started, and so he was looking for the piano player, who was a female, had been in the church for a while. And since the church was connected by a small hallway to the pastor's house, he assumed, well, she's probably over in the pastor's house and she just hasn't made it here yet. And the back door was always open for staff. So my dad walked down the hallway, walked into the pastor's staff, into his house and says, hello, you know, are you guys here? And accidentally walked into the pastor and the piano player having an affair. In that moment, right, what do you do? When the person that you're serving with in ministry, the person that you're looking up to, a spiritual father, is doing something so egregious. And so he's shocked, can't believe what he sees. And he goes home, he cancels the rehearsal. He's in turmoil, like, what in the world do I do with this? Do I say something? Do I just pray for them? Do I confront this? Do I just quit? What do I do? And so he decides to go to the elders of the church, and he calls a meeting with them. He sits down with them and says, this is what I saw, guys. I don't know what to do with this. Would you please tell me what to do? But this is what I saw. And they didn't believe him. As a matter of fact, they put my family out of the church because we were causing problems and refused to believe what my dad had seen. It wasn't until a couple of years later where the truth finally came out and everyone realized he was telling the truth. And by that time, the damage had been done. But it took years for my dad to recover to ever step foot in a church again. I watched my dad have to walk through a very, very difficult spiritual time when you put your hope and trust in somebody and they let you down. You know, life can be painful. Life can be really, really tough on some dads. But there's a transition that each of us has to make, and it can be very disappointing at times. You know, I watched my dad's resilience and his tough skin, and I've really worked hard to try to learn from the things that he's had to walk through so I don't have to repeat them. That's the best way to learn, by the way, is learn from the mistakes of others. It's a lot less painful. They get the mistake, they get the pain and the ramifications and all the things that come along with making the mistake, and you just get the good story. You know, what do we do when life begins to throw us curveballs? What do we do when life doesn't work out the way that we thought it would work out? What do you do when you're disappointed? So this week we're going to talk about bouncing back from disappointment when you have to transition from the dude to the dad. So we're moving to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I want you to see King David, by the way. He is God's hero. He is the man. He's been the dude on the field pretty much his entire life since he was a young boy. God's anointed him. Now he finds himself king, and he has a brilliant idea to bless the house of God. And look what happens starting in verse 1. It says, after David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar. I've got an amazing house. Look at how awesome my house is. And this is not right because the Ark of the Covenant is under a tent. I love his heart there. He's saying, why should I have such nice things when God's house doesn't? This isn't right. We got to fix this. And so Nathan the prophet replied to David, whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you. Or you're the man. Everything you do, God loves. You're a man after God's own heart. If you decide that you want to bless God, God is absolutely going to be pleased with this. This is going to be an awesome thing. But it says later on, the word of the Lord came to Nathan the prophet and told him, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. You know, nowhere in Scripture do I find where God had ever told David no until now. God says no. God closes the door on David and says, no, thank you. And in that moment, David has an opportunity to get really, really disappointed, to get insulted, to get mad, to take it personal. But he chooses something completely different. As a matter of fact, God takes it a step farther and doubles down and says, not only is it not you, but I'm choosing your son. You were the dude, now you're the dad. It's moving to him. And I wonder how many of us would thrive when bad things happen, and how many of us, when just something small happens, it just throws us so completely off because it wasn't part of our routine, it wasn't part of our plan, and we just can't get over it. You know, some of us find ourselves, it just kind of seems to come natural. We're resilient. Bring it, baby, bring it. Just makes me tougher. And some of us, man, the slightest change in plans, and you're just out. You're thrown for a loop. Can't recover. What about when God says no? Why do some people never get over when God said no? And why do some people just seem to thrive through it? You know, with my children, there was times where I'd say no to my children, and they'd just sit down, have a meltdown, and cry. And sometimes they're walking towards something, and I'd say no, and they're like, okay. I gotcha. You know, it's easy for us to see it in our children, but what about in ourselves? How many times do we have a meltdown when God said no? That's not for you. You know, it's hard to bounce back from disappointment when we're more concerned with how we feel than what God says. Your emotions can lie to you. I wonder, do your feelings match your theology? Is God still good when you don't like what he says? And it's easy for us to say, absolutely, of course. But situationally, is it true? When God says no, when he says absolutely not, when God says stop, is he still good? Because my feelings tell me he doesn't know what he's talking about. I was trying to do a good thing. I was trying to build a house for God. David wants to do something nice. He wants to bless God. And God says, no, are you kidding me? So here's five things that disappointment can be. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down if you would. Number one, it can be taken personally. Disappointment can absolutely be taken personally. And in that moment, you have a choice of whether or not you're going to blow up at God. And by the way, David is notorious for doing this. If you don't believe me, read anywhere in Psalms. Pretty much David has a lot of meltdowns and a lot of come to Jesus meetings with Jesus, and he lets his emotions fly off the handle. David is notorious for taking things personally. Disappointment is going to test whether or not you take it personal. You know, I'm insulted. I tried to do something nice. God knows my heart, whatever. My heart was in the right place. I wanted to do something good. You can take it personally if you want to. Number two, disappointment can be painful. It can absolutely be painful when God says no. And not just obviously painful towards you, but it can be painful to your children. I had to watch my dad walk through terrible disappointment. And I had to deal with all the fallout from not having a church family anymore, from not having all of my church friends, from not having our homeschool, which we were involved in through my church. That was difficult. I had to go to high school publicly for the first time. That's not easy for me. I didn't have the toughness that my dad had. I had to deal with it. It's painful. And you know, King Saul, when God began to transition from King Saul to David, instead of him championing on David, he got jealous. He ran him off. You know, spiritually this happens as well a lot in the church. When someone begins to train and to listen and to have a call to ministry, they'll only get up so high until the senior pastor said, you need the right foot of fellowship, and it's, get out. Bye. Because they get jealous. This happens all the time. We call it a King Saul spirit. Instead of raising up spiritual sons, they kick them out because they're jealous. I remember spending time in Nicaragua, and I was shocked at all the different pastors that were in the room. And it's not just because there were so many of them, but because it's such a small town. But each of them wanted to make sure that no one in their church ever raised up and knew the Bible better than them. So they'd only give people just small bits of the gospel, tiny, 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 just enough to keep them coming back and keep them giving. I said, where are your spiritual sons? And they looked at me like I just slapped them in the face. I asked my interpreter, did I say something wrong? He said, keep going, bro. They need to hear this. Where are your sons? You know, it can be painful on your children when you don't handle disappointment well. And let me tell you, for sure, life is going to disappoint you. Remember when you were four and they said, what do you want to be? An astronaut. There's not a lot of astronauts in this room. I want to be president. And as far as I know, not a lot of presidents here either. We have huge dreams. Life can be disappointing. How do you handle it? It can be painful because you can take it personally. And number three, it can be permanent. There are some people that hear one no from God, and that is the last time they will ever try anything. Nope, done. Tried to do one nice thing. God says no. You know what? I'm out. I'm insulted. You know, lots of people quit at a no. Well, I tried that one time. I tried that whole Christian thing. Didn't work out for me. God didn't bless me with $1 million, so I'm going to quit this thing. This didn't pay off at all. Like, you missed the point. Disappointment can absolutely be permanent. You can stay there if you're not careful. It will define your life. You ever seen someone that was defined by a disappointment? Somebody rejected them or somebody hurt them, and it just defines them. Or even worse, they'll carry it over into their next marriage. They'll carry it over into their next relationship. They'll punish the next kid for what the first kid did. This happens all the time with a lot of good people because we don't know how to handle disappointment. It doesn't have to be permanent. We can become resilient. We can get back up. We can try again. We can love like we've never been hurt. It can absolutely be permanent, and disappointment can also be a blessing. It can be a blessing. Now, we say blessing in disguise, but a blessing still. We may not like it when God says no, but he's still good, and he's still blessing me. I'm reminded of a song in the 90s from Garth Brooks. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered. Yeah, white people, you know that song. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. And the song is about him seeing someone that he dated a long, long time ago. And he thought, I really want to be married to this person. So he's praying, God, please let me marry this person. And then later on, he realizes, thank you, God, that I didn't marry that person. Anybody ever been there? You've been there, you look back and go, oh, thank you, Lord. A lot more of you should have raised your hands. You're like, I am so blessed for who I'm with, especially on Father's Day. I'm going to give him this one day. You know, when I was 15, I met the girl that I thought I would marry. I just wanted nothing in the world but her. And I prayed, oh, God, if you want me to marry her, give me no sign. Thy will be done. I wanted her better than anything else. And we only dated a couple months, and you're 15. What do you know what you want? Come on. Please. A couple months later, her parents moved to South Texas, and we never saw each other again. And except on social media, we were able to connect later on. But I thought, you know, I can't believe God did this to me. He knew my heart's desires. And I'm so brokenhearted. And it was really tumultuous and painful at the time. But thank God that he didn't answer my prayer. You know, 35 years later, as we talk on Facebook and social media, share about our children, and she's married to an awesome pastor, which is great and wonderful. But she's on her second lap band. And I got nothing against big people because I are one. But there can't be two of us. Start rubbing together and might start a grease fire or something. I don't know. Nobody wants to see that. Thank you, God, that you didn't answer my prayer. First service did not laugh at that joke at all. They just looked at me like, is that allowed? Can you say that? It was 11 o'clock service is awake and alive and ready to get into God's word and see it. First service, they just waking up. God doesn't move until there's double digits on the clock. Disappointment sometimes can be a blessing. Thank you, God, that you saved my life and kept me from that. There's lots of things that God says no to that we didn't like it at the time, but we're better. We're better. Sometimes we have to let go of what's good to get what's great. Sometimes letting go of better means I get to embrace what's best. God's still God even in disappointment. It doesn't have to be permanent. It doesn't have to be as painful. It can be a blessing. And then lastly, disappointment can also be, and actually it's always a test. It's a test of your heart. It's a test of your heart. You know, I've had the privilege of being able to mentor and teach a lot of young pastors and develop them and growing them. I love that. I consider it a huge honor. And working with young pastors, one of the first lessons that we always teach them, unbeknownst to them, by the way, we do it right on the front end. We wait until they get a really, really good idea or something is really strong in their spirit that they want to do. And what I do is I cross their will. I say, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it this way. And it's the very first test of their heart. But it's such a critical lesson. And in order to be able to walk in ministry, to be able to lead people, you have to be able to still thrive and function whenever you don't get the answer that you want. We'll cross your will and see if you can still trust me. See if you can still love me through it, even when you don't like what I said. And I've done that from the beginning. I still do it today. Someone will say, I'm with you, Pastor. I'm all in. Okay. Can we do this? Nope. And in that moment, you'll see, do they fall down and have a fit? And they'll tell you that they're not mature and they're not ready. Or do they say, you know what? We'll go this way. And you're like, and you know how to submit. And when you know how to submit, God will teach you how to be an authority. But if you can't submit when you don't like it, you're going to have a hard time walking through the times when God says no, when God says go left, go right. No, 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 God, you don't know what you're talking about. No, no, it's a test. It's a test, it's a test, it's a test. Disappointments are there to test you. But you can pass it if you're resilient. We're able to bounce back from when God says no. I love that when God said no to David and God instead chose his son, David had an opportunity to get disappointed, but he said instead, you know what, God? You may have told me I can't build this building, but I'm going to do everything else possible to make sure that my son is set up for success. I will champion him. That's the moment where you transition from the dude to the dad and you do it well. I'm going to champion my son. I'm not going to do what King Saul did to me and get jealous of him and try to kill him and run him out because God's using him now. No. I want my ceiling to be his floor. And I want him to do even greater things than I ever thought I could do. That's the mark of a great dad. And I love David's heart as he begins to push Solomon to become all that God has called him to be. He becomes a great dad in that moment. I want to give you six things that great dads do according to King David. And by the way, it doesn't just apply if you're a dad. But I especially want to make a point for our fathers today. It's so critical in the role of your children, in the role of the people that you're surrounding yourself with, that you lead well. God has called you to lead. God's called you to greatness. And life's going to disappoint you. But depending on how you deal with it, you can thrive. You can thrive through disappointment. Six things that great dads teach their children. And number one is they teach them how to pray. Teach them how to pray. I am continually shocked by the men that are walking through difficulties in their marriage or walking through difficulties with their children. And the first question that I will ask them is, do you pray for your children? And they'll say yes. I said, do you pray for them out loud? And they will always look at me like I just slapped them in the face. Like, you mean like out loud, out loud? Do you pray for your wife? Well, of course. Do you pray with your wife out loud? No. That's sissy. Let me tell you this. David was absolutely a man's man, a warrior and a hero. There was nothing that dude couldn't do. Worship leader, skinny jeans, had the beard, had it all. And could still carry a sword. And the country loved him, a fantastic king and a leader. And he prayed publicly, openly for his children. He prayed and sought the Lord's advice for war. It was well known that when David led a military campaign, he wouldn't attack until he inquired of the Lord. He would go and spend some time on his face. God, how do you want me to attack? And God would show him. He'd come back and say, okay, God says do this. And his men would like, hey, this is what he does. He prays. And he shows his men that the strength of the battle comes from the Lord. What better lesson, dads, could you ever teach your children than how to connect with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords, with the knower of all things? This is the greatest thing we can pass on to our children. Don't you let the enemy take that weapon away from your family. Don't you let him take it out of your children. No, prayer is critical in the life of a believer. Dads, start somewhere. Pray over your kids. Pray over them. Pray over your wife. It's something my wife and I have done every night since the beginning of our marriage for 11 years. It's where our strength comes from. People say, don't go to bed angry. I was like, no, don't go to bed without praying. If I can pray for her and she can pray for me, God all of a sudden takes up our cause and begins to work on our hearts. We pray every night. I pray over my children every single night. Out loud, I pray over my children. Not because I'm a sissy, because I know what's going to stick with them long after I'm gone. They need to know how to pray. They need to know how to pray. Great dads teach their kids how to pray. They're not embarrassed by public prayer. They thrive in that moment. And I'm not saying that you have to be good at it, but you got to start somewhere. Please hear me. Pray. Pray out loud. It's not going to be great. You're not going to be a fantastic prayer person at the beginning, but you got to start somewhere. I love that David prayed for his son out loud, openly and publicly. He showed the people, I'm here to champion the cause of my son, and I'm going to pray over him. He lays hands, and he prays for Solomon. And the prayer is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 19. He prays for him out in front of everyone. He says, God, give my son Solomon wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, to keep your statutes and decrees, and to do everything to build this amazing church, this temple, this palatial structure, Lord, for which I provided. He's saying, look, I'm praying for my son out loud, openly and publicly, and I'm giving him everything that he needs to fulfill the call of God on his life. I want everybody to see it. Great dads aren't afraid to pray. They're not embarrassed by it. They thrive in it. They know where their strength comes from. Second thing great dads teach their kids is how to prioritize. They teach them which things are more important. Oh, how many fathers have taught their children that the most important thing is to sleep with as many women as possible before you die? And that's the greatest lesson you can learn in life. How foolish. How foolish. Oh, the greatest lesson I could teach my son is how to make money, how to have fun. Really? Is that what life is about? No, he teaches him what's more important. And the most important thing is your walk with Christ. If you want to lead these people, if you want to thrive, get connected with God. Get your priorities right. And I love that David's heart, he says, and he's sitting in his own house and he says, I've been so blessed. That's not right that God's house isn't at least as nice as mine. His heart's in the right place. He's showing his son what's most important. I love that later on, when Solomon finally takes the reins and becomes king, the Bible says that Solomon falls asleep and he has a dream and he's talking to the Lord and God shows up and asks him, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you. Because your father David has set you up for success. And out of love for him and out of my promise to him, I'm going to give you anything that you ask for. And in that moment, by the way, Solomon does something that all of us say, I would do the exact same thing, but deep in our hearts we know we would absolutely not have done. Solomon says, God, would you give me wisdom to lead the people the right way like my dad did? Give me wisdom. And the Bible says God is so moved at that moment that God says, you could have asked me for long life. You could have asked me for wealth. You could have asked me for the death of all your enemies, but you didn't. You asked me for wisdom, and I'm pleased with it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you wisdom. And in addition, I'm going to give you long life and riches and death to your enemies. I'm going to give you things that you didn't even dream of because you asked for the right thing first. Your priorities are right. Oh, what a proud father in that moment to look at your children and say, you know how to prioritize your life. You know the things that are most important. And it's not money, and it's not sex, and it's not all the things that people think their lives have to be built around that they have to have. You prioritize God first. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The problem is we start with all the other things and say we're going to seek God whenever we have time for it. Our priorities are screwed up. It's him first. Great dads teach their kids how to prioritize God first. Are you still with me today? Third thing that great dads teach their kids is how to love God's house. How to love God's house. David is famous for Psalm 122, verse 1, where he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. How many dads would say that today? Well, depending upon the church that you have or what they're giving away, then I might be glad. No. How many dads have to be dragged to church? Because we weren't taught to love God's house the way that David was teaching his son. You know, I had to walk through my dad and watch his love for the house of the Lord completely change when the people that were leading it were less than ideal. I had to develop a love for my house in spite of what I see and what I feel and the wrong that's going on in there. Let me tell you, it's full of people, and people have mistakes. There is no leader that's perfect. There was only one, and his name was Jesus, by the way. Everyone else is a distant second. But that doesn't mean that I have an excuse not to love God's house. And I love that David teaches his love for God's house to his son. It's become something of a bedrock of his faith. And I also love that, if you want to go back to 1 Chronicles 19 and verse 10, God says this, you know, he answers David's prayer. He says, you're not the one to do it because you're a man of war, but I'm going to use your son. He's a man of peace. And by the way, just something popped into my mind when I was thinking about that. You know, many of us get kind of twisted because we don't act and sound or do the exact same things that our fathers did. You know, maybe they were men of war and you're a man of peace, or maybe you're a man of war and your son's a man of peace. But God can still use both. God still uses both in different ways. I don't have to look and act just like my dad or preach just like him to still be effective. God says, "I'm going to choose your son." And David begins to worship. And I love that God says, because you didn't get mad at me and because you had in mind a right thing to do, you didn't respond crazily when I said no. Look at this, verse 10. He says, I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, telling us this, that when you set your heart to build God's house, God will build yours. Somebody needs to hear that today. We need to teach our sons to love God's house. Why? Because when they love his house, God loves theirs. God says, build my house, and I'll build yours. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, God uses the word beit, which means not just a home. He means a dynasty, a legacy, if you will, is the best interpretation of that word. God says, I'm going to give you a legacy, your children's children. As a matter of fact, God brings through David's offspring, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the King of all kings. I'm going to give you a legacy like you never dreamed. See, we have to get this in our mind as we transition from the dude to the dad, that God is not limited by our lifetime. But his plan is multi-generational. And if we will simply get our hearts right and invest into our children all that we know about the power and the presence of God, God will begin to move upon them, and it gets bigger every single generation. I love that he prioritizes and tells them how to love God's house. If you get his house, God will build yours. Number four, David teaches his son, like all great dads will do, he teaches them how to have a generous heart. How to have a generous heart. David was renowned for his generosity and giving, and Solomon one-upped him by a lot. Solomon became the wealthiest person to ever walk the face of the earth, but was hugely generous in a lot of ways. But it starts with David's heart when he wants to buy this plot of land to build the temple on, and the man says, look, you can take this plot of land. Just have it. I'm going to give it to you. And David says, no. I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. I'm not going to give God something that was free. Are you kidding me? The guy says, well, it's worth this, but I'll give it to you at half price. No, I'm paying full price for it. Why? Because it's for God. I'm giving him the best of what I have. And that generous heart, generous towards the Lord, begins to settle in his spirit and becomes a generational blessing that he passes along to his children. I'm not here today asking you for your money. But the word of God tells us that a generous or a good man will pass an inheritance along to his children's children. Inheritance, by the way, in the Hebrew culture has very little to do with money. It's what to do with money. Money can be a curse to your children if they didn't earn it, if they don't know what to do with it, if they don't know how to prioritize it, if they don't have a love for God and a love for his house, they will never take money and invest it in anything that's eternal. It'll make no difference. It'll make their life worse. Oh, a good man. One that knows the Lord will give a spiritual inheritance to his children's children. Number five, great dads pass to their children how to build the next generation. David had a bad example in King Saul, who was his spiritual father, who was his first real boss. And I know that there's some people here that, you know, Father's Day is not the easiest day for you because your dad was a tyrant. He may have been an alcoholic. He may have been a horrible example. May not have followed God at all. But let me tell you, that doesn't have to repeat itself in you. We don't have to pass that same thing along to our children. I might not have been able to choose the dad that God gave me, but I can become the dad that God has called me to be. The curse stops with me. I don't have to pass those things along to my children. Great dads teach their kids how to build the next generation, not to be jealous of it, not to destroy it. We build it. We let our ceiling become their floor. We let them stand on our shoulders and say, go farther than I ever thought I could do. I've given you everything for your success, all that I know, the best of what I have. And I'm going to tell you, it's my priorities in the right place and honoring God and loving his house. If you take these things, you're going to have an amazing life and you're going to do things way better than I ever thought that I could do. I love that David, in that moment when God tells him no, he says, okay, God, you won't let me build it, but I'm going to do everything else. Everything else. So David began to network. He sent messages to other people that had incredible supplies and great builders. And he says, when my son gets ready to build this temple that God said he's going to build, he's going to lack nothing. I'm going to bring the people. I'm going to bring the resources. I'm going to bring all the material and plans. I'm going to have it all done. So all he's got to do is put the baby together. God says, I can't build it, but he didn't say I couldn't provide for it. And he has this generational concept in mind to invest into his son and to set him up for success, not to tear him down and be jealous of it because God chose him. At some point, each of us are going to have to walk through the transition of God using you to God using someone else. And in that moment, you can take it personal. You can let it be painful. You can let it be permanent, or you can say, this is a blessing. And I get to invest into them and watch them take up my mantle and push it farther. Are you still with me today? This is an important concept for us to grasp. You're not always going to be the dude. But if you transition well, you get to be the dad, and a good one. The last thing I want to share with you this is great dads teach their kids how to worship through disappointment. How to worship through disappointment. Life is going to disappoint you. It's not always going to be what you thought it was going to be. Life is going to get hard, and it's going to get hard for your kids. No matter how well you set them up, life is going to rain on their little parade at some point. There's an old saying that says, into each life some rain must fall, right? The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Every life is going to have pain, but it doesn't have to be permanent. We can be resilient. We can bounce back. And especially if we learn to worship through our disappointment and teach our kids how to do it. One of the greatest lessons we can pass on is what to do in tough times. What to do when God says no. How to help you transition well. None of us like to admit that we can't do it anymore. That's tough for all of us, especially men. We're not the fastest anymore when we're not the strongest anymore. But in that moment, we can champion on the next generation, or we can have the good old day syndrome. Remember how awesome I used to be? Nobody likes that guy. Nobody likes that guy. Dude, we were all amazing in high school. We were all legends in our own mind. But let me tell you about the future. The future is good. My son doesn't have to repeat my mistakes. My daughter don't have to repeat my mistakes. They can learn from mine and avoid them. Make sense? I love that David worships through his disappointment. And we'll close with this scripture. The Bible captures it this way. When David goes back into the presence of God, and instead of saying, why did you do this to me? How could you dare choose my son? He's not half the man I am. David says this, who am I, Lord God? Who am I, and what is my house that you've brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, oh God. And you've also spoken of my dynasty, my legacy for a long time to come. You've regarded me according to the rank of men of high degree, O Lord God. What more can I say to you for the honor that you've given me? For you know me, Lord. And for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you've done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you. Dads, what are you passing along? Are you passing along something better than what you got? Are you teaching your children how to pray? They need it. Are you teaching them what's most important in life? They need that too. You see, you can teach your children to read the word, or you can model it and live it for them. You may be the only Jesus that they'll ever see. You're the first example of what a father is. And many, many people never get over and never understand how good God really is because they had a horrible example on this earth. They can't accept and receive his love because they don't know what a father is supposed to be. Let me tell you, if you're a father, if you're a father-to-be, if you're a grandfather, as long as you're alive and you're still breathing, you're not done. God's not finished with you. And just because you may not be able to do doesn't mean that you can't teach. We can show the next generation something better. Let them take it farther than we ever thought we could. I'm so amazed and so humbled by the amazing men in this church that have led their families and done it well. Our church has a history of fantastic leaders, great husbands, great fathers, and we're teaching our younger ones that it's going to be their turn next. We're setting the example high for our children to follow. And that's a good place to be. I'm humbled that as we get prepared to take the next transition from this church across the street and moving into our gym, we're remodeling that into a new worship center, that the people that have stood behind it, the men have led the way. You know, and very typically in a church, be it right, wrong, or indifferent, the majority of the time, the people that give towards church and towards missions are almost always women. It's amazing to me that women have the better generational concept because the enemy has attacked fathers and told them that they don't have to lead. They become just another child for their wife to raise. Men, it's time. Take your place. Lead. This church is a safe place for men to lead and to become all that God has called you to be. Don't wait on your wife to lead the way. You lead her. Lead her and show her you're not alone. I'm going to do better. I'm going to step up to the plate and lead like God has called me to lead. Men, it's time. It's time. Let this Father's Day be a day where something awakens inside of you, where you heed the challenge and say, I'm going to do better leading my family, teaching them how to pray, teaching them priorities in accordance with God's word. Life's going to get hard, but you can worship through it, and you can absolutely 100% bounce back. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you've walked away from him and he knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to HighRidgeLV.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.